So we are in part two of week five in this series. Those of you who don't know or don't remember, Necessary Tensions is the title. In order to pluck a note, you can't hear that, I don't have my amp, I'm not plugged in, but to get a note that sounds right and fits with the other strings, there has to be a tension on the string. We're talking about the fact that God has set standards, bridge pins down there on a guitar that hold the strings tight and they don't move there. The movement is up here where we process the different options available to us. The culture offers us many. The Bible offers us the set that is God's will, and we are the tuning pegs where we turn that to come into that right relationship with what God says and who says who he says we are. So we've talked about a couple of other things. That's all online. If you go to the Sunday connection in the menu bar and recent connections, those are all the previous messages. And the current connection one, you guys who are watching right now, is where it's playing right now. And you can find all of those there. So I told you, we just didn't have enough time for the whole shebang last week. So we're gonna end last week's, and we were talking about holiness. So we have the two verses from last week, Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. We are called to holiness. And we talked about what sin was last week, and how sin means missing the mark, and God's the mark. And that's got a broad application. And the tension we're dealing with is the difference between saying, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, and I don't sin anymore. One of those some of you might not have heard. Some of us know both of those. And some of you may subscribe to one of those. And I'm here to say that the Bible teaches us there's a tension in this subject of sin in the life of people before they know Jesus personally and are following him, as well as after. And that's where we're at. And I subtitled today's message, Holified. Now, I know that's not a word, but my warden up here, don't tell Diana I called her a warden, she's down with the kids. She's down, and I can justify uglified with C.S. Lewis. You guys know C.S. Lewis? Brilliant mind. Great works like Mere Christianity. If you have doubts about the rationality of believing in God, that's the book you want to read from him. But the Narnia Chronicles are my favorite. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's an island where these little dwarf-like figures tell one of the characters that they've been uglified. So I figure if C.S. Lewis, a theological genius and a brilliant writer, can use that, I can use it too. So, holified. Or, as I ended last week, it is the exchange of holiness. We talked about sin, and to find the place of tension that is correct and keeps us in the right place, we need to talk about this exchange of holiness, because the call for us to be holy is from God himself saying, me the standard, I want you to be like me. And believe me, if we're just trying to go on our own definitions, we're in big trouble. So that's why we're going to the Bible for that. So we're just going to kind of pick it up and get to the important part. So number one, if you have a handout, Jesus becomes the connection to God in his fulfilled life and work. I don't have any verse for that. I say that all the time, and I will say that, and for time and for paper space on your handout and stuff. We know that this sin problem we had of missing the mark, Jesus was the one who came, became one of us and lived as a human being for 33-ish years and died in our place because he was holy, undefiled by sin. If you remember, that was one of the definitions used just, I think, 6 times in the New Testament, totally undefiled by sin. That was Jesus. And so when he died, he paid the penalty. And when he rose again, he proved all that he said would happen, and that is that we now have access to God. Think of it this way. So just the other day, I have a better story from a year ago Christmas. We were down to Brighton at the Coles. doing some last-minute Christmas shopping. For me, that means 3 weeks before Christmas. I don't do this last-minute Black Friday. Well, that's even earlier, but I don't do that stuff. And we got in the car, and we're driving down the highway, and I'm going, where's my phone? Anybody do that? Where's my phone? Now, I got to tell you, in our relationship, I'm not the one who usually can't find their phone. So I get grief, because when the other one does, I'm not silent about it, unfortunately. I pray about that, you know. And so we drove back to Kohl's figuring where, and we're walking around the store, and we're calling the phone, and guess what? I was in a public place, and I usually turn down all my volumes. Didn't know where it was. It doesn't matter. You couldn't find the phone. There was no connection that could be discerned between Diana calling my number and my phone. And that's how we come into this world where God is concerned. He's calling. We know the evidence of his word is he's calling to his people all the time, but we are unable because there's no connection. And what Jesus did was become the connection. He activated our phone. He turned the volume up so we could hear from God. He is that connection. We have missed the mark of God, but Jesus stood in our place. So that's number one. Number two, we respond to his call. So finally we can hear, and that's all that we spend so much time repeating and rehearsing. And to some people on the outside, and maybe if you're a Jesus follower, it can become like he's talking about that again kind of thing. But man, it's so important. It's that moment. It's the moment where we get the call, where we push the button and we say, hey, and God says, hey. And we say, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he paid the price, and that he's calling me to follow and be becoming like him. And we do that. So when that happens, three things happen. They happen all at once, but we need to talk about them a little separately. It helps in our understanding. And I'm trying to be, you should have seen the theological mess I had when I was getting this together and thinking, I can't talk like this. I don't even talk like this. I don't even think like that. We need it in our language. I need it in my language. Three things happen. A, if you have a handout, we are seen holy by God through Jesus. I remember that lesson from Uncle Bob, the VBS guy who came to our little missionary church, and he did his little experiments on the table, and he played a musical saw. He actually came down and played for my brother, who was bedbound and couldn't go to VBS, and how Jesus is the lens that God looks at us through, and he sees us holy. We call that a positional holiness. Nothing has changed, but God is looking through Jesus and his perfection, absolute perfection, and we're seen holy. Colossians 1, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That pivotal statement, in his sight, that's how God now looks at us. He needs to look at us that way. That is, we need him to look at us that way, and he does through Jesus. It's full bars on the phone because of Jesus, not just a crackly connection. That happens. The second, B, our nature has changed. You remember last week we talked about the nature of sin and the actions of sin. That's a twofold, kind of two sides of the same coin. I use that often. I'm trying to find a new one, but that will do for today. The old, broken, captured, absolute hold of the sinful nature is broken. That's a part of what happens when the nature is changed. Romans 6:6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. This is a really important verse. This is a great verse worth memorizing. Because we all will struggle with certain temptations and habits we've had. We can throw out the word addictions, but sometimes that doesn't do any good because we think, well, I'm not addicted to anything. We talked about coffee last week, right? But there are things I certainly struggle with, and this is a great verse to remember that when my nature is changed, that thing, as we talked about last week, that controls how I look at things, it's a perspective thing, is broken. And then the second thing that happens with our nature is a new nature is given. I love how Peter the Apostle puts it in his second letter in the New Testament. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So He breaks the old nature and He gives us His nature. Is that good? God's nature, it's almost impossible. So we're no longer separated, we're no longer inclined, we no longer have this lens where all we can look at, and I believe last week what I said was self was that lens. It's just a great broad term about self-preservation. It's about accumulating things that benefit yourselves and all that. And not only does He break that, but He gives us His nature. It's right here. So anytime we talk about keeping attention, you realize, and you're probably feeling it now, that somewhere in there you have one end or the other that has more grip in your life, and there's a letting go to get to the place where there's the right tension in the middle. So I'm with you on that, praying for you. You pray for me too. I go through this as you do on my own levels. So the three things happened. A, we're seen as holy. That's a positional holiness. Our nature is changed. That is, the old one's broken so that we're no longer slaves to sin. And we're given participation in the nature of God. And actually, it is, look at it this way, it is the reconstitution of the image of God we were created to bear. Because in Genesis it says we are created in the image of God. That's what got messed up with sin. And so when we are given God's nature, it's such a harmonious attraction that it is actually the image of Him in us that gets set free again or put back into place. There's different ways you can look at it. There's no need to only look at that one way. Find a way that helps you understand that. And then the third thing, C, we are enabled to live holy. That's practical holiness compared to positional holiness. And there's a great big divide in our world. And I'm not talking about the culture world. They have their own stuff. It's messed up and you know it. I'm talking about the church world. There's tension. But it's not being brought into the right tune to get the right note and to be harmonious with one another. It's got to be this or it's got to be that. And some say, I can't be holy, I can't live holy, and God doesn't expect it. And as I said, the other side of the tension is, I've achieved absolute holiness and I don't sin anymore. There is a tension in between those. We're enabled to live holy. Look back if in your handout. Brenda, you don't have to go back to this one, but the 2 Peter passage starts, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There it is. He's given us everything we need for godliness. That's living as God would live. That's holy living. That's practical holy living. First asterisk, I think I have it that way in your handout, it's managed by the Holy Spirit. And that takes a lot of pressure off. It's managed. It's not the best word to use here, but I think we can understand it better using a word like that. Romans 8:9, Paul speaks, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. Remember that nature. God crush that nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So that simple truth is, anyone who has said to Jesus, not I mentally believe in you, but Jesus, I'm accepting what you did on the cross in my place, and I want you now to be the leader of my life, and I'm going to follow. That's what I mean when I say that. You have the Holy Spirit. It's in you. We see the first giving of the Holy Spirit on the church in the second chapter of Acts. And then from that time on, believers receive the Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that manages this practical holiness. So what is it? What does it mean to have practical holiness, or what does it mean to that it needs to be managed? Well, we have right and wrong, and we have things we call shades. That should, I'd like to do a series on shades. I think that'd be a great, at least 4 weeks. So however you look at that, and I know most of us have, you know, we take hard lines on other things, and other things, well, that's a little gray area. We've heard that gray area. And don't be tricked by that. It's not enough gray as we think, but there is some. And so we have alternatives, and we're called to holiness, which means I'm becoming like Jesus, so I have to figure that out. I need to see them clearly. I need to compare that to what I know of Jesus, which, by the way, that's one of my mantras. You got to be reading your Bible, man. Not just read it. Read it and say, what is this saying to me? And then check that with somebody else, because we all have our own opinions and we get off on crazy places when we just go our own way. This is a lot of stuff. I didn't plan on all that stuff, but the Holy Spirit manages that. He's the power that does that. He's the one that helps us see what we need to see. He's the one, as Jesus said, he will remind you. Jesus said this of the Holy Spirit. When I'm gone and when I'm back in heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of everything I said. He does that through the Word and as he speaks to our spirits. So it says, just one comment on this, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. That word control, some of you may need this, some of you may not, but I just felt like calling it out a little bit. It means the center of your decision-making is not the sinful nature anymore. It is now God. It is Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. That is my center of decision-making. That's what that's really basically my understanding of what our nature is. When I'm trapped by my sinful nature, the center of my decision-making is sinful. When I'm released from that and God has shared his own divine nature with me, now it is God who is the center of my decision-making. But again, we have to decide that he's the center. So managed by the Holy Spirit is first asterisk. The second is practiced by Jesus' followers. 1 Thessalonians 4, two different verses from that section. Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, we can put in there, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Boom. We need boom places. We need simple anchors like this, so that even in the face when somebody says, well, you're just oversimplifying it, you go, well, you know, right at the root, it's pretty simple. We're the ones that complicate things. It's not God who has complicated anything. We're the ones that always complicate it. And this is packed. This is verse 1 and verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But still, we see in this a call to more than got to look at my word again. Positional holiness, more than just being considered holy. I mean, that's important. Remember, all this stuff is happening at the same time. When you become a Jesus follower, all these three things happen at the same time. It says we're instructed how to live in order to please God. I know I've said this a bunch of times, especially in the last year, because of some things that happened and the accusation in church kind of life, that we're not all cookie cutters. Amen, that's right. We're not going to be exactly the same, but we're called to a similar viewpoint. It's called a Christian worldview on certain subjects. And it says here, we're instructed how to live in order to please God. And he says to them, the Thessalonians, you're doing it, but keep doing it. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So there's a change in our nature, because Jesus is the connection. We accepted him, and we're given positional holiness, and our natures are changed. The old, its power is gone. Doesn't mean we don't have sinful thoughts, that we don't have desires that are ungodly, but we're no longer controlled by that. That nature, that center of decision-making is broken. Now we have God's own nature to do this, and now do it. I mean, in essence, that's what he's saying. You've been given the ability to do it. Do this. Do this. And so this next thing, and it's surrendered to, is kind of the sticking point. This is the important stuff. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The tense, excuse me, of the original language, ooh, that was really loud, wasn't it? Gives us this idea of being filled, keep being filled. But there is a surrender, there is a point of surrender where we've come to know Jesus as the one we want to follow, and we do want to follow him, and kind of so the light's on us now of him showing us who we really are, and then we get to see who he really is. We see there's a difference between those two, and kind of he works on us like we don't even know the creases and crevices where light hasn't shined in years and years until we first come to Jesus, and he begins to show us those things. And there's often, though not always, a wrestling with the change that is entailed in that in life. I know I've been guilty in a certain place in my ministry of saying something like, come to Jesus, don't worry, you don't have to change anything, just come to Jesus. Now there's something about that that's really attractive, and honestly, there's a grain of truth. We don't have to change to say yes to Jesus. But Jesus himself told the parable that you better count the cost of becoming a disciple, which means there are big changes coming when you say yes to Jesus. Because what you've said is, I'm not following me anymore, I'm following Jesus, and it's going to be different. So my commitment's going to be him. And often in circles of holiness churches, so that's the Free Methodist Church, Nazarene Church, Wesleyan Churches, Salvation Army, and there's others. This is an important call out, that there is a moment where that struggle between the practical holiness, because we've been given the positional holiness, I don't know why I keep forgetting that one, and we get to the place where we say, you know what, I don't want to fight against it anymore. That's surrender. That's the place where I say, I'm giving up to Jesus now. And that doesn't mean you don't have issues that he'll point out and you have to figure out and you have to climb a little bit and then you have to get over a hump. And that's, I think, some of the injustice we've done on the holiness side, to say that immediately when you surrender in this way that you are holy and you're not going to sin anymore and everything's covered and nothing's difficult. No. It's difficult. This is a difficult life. This is not the kingdom of heaven in full. This is the kingdom of heaven here. And so there's difficulty. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So number three is keeping the tension. We've talked about sin. We've talked about holiness today. Keeping the tension. We're going right back to the same passage we used last week that shows us the tension. Because in it is a way to keep the tension, I think, at least my way for all of us. I believe that the Lord has spoken, but you know, I'm not one of those, man. I'm human. So 1 John 1:8 through the first verse of chapter 2. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Amen. That section that we talked about last week has all the elements of the tension. It has both sides. It has sinlessness, and it has sinfulness. I'm only a sinner. I'm just a sinner. You realize that when you say I'm a sinner, it means my mode of operation is sinning. That's not what God calls. Look, we've already looked at it. What holiness? It is living in order to please God. And we're enabled to do that. So let's look at this passage. There's three things in A, B, and C, how you can practice in this passage how to keep that tension so that you don't get caught up in that claim that you haven't, and some people have said can't sin. I told you that illustration last week. You can listen to it. By the way, if you listen to last week's, the first half is really echoey. And then they solved it in the second half, so be prepared. It's a little difficult to listen to. But and the other side of not getting caught into saying I'm just a sinner, which even if you're not, you know, it leads to a surrender that I'm just going to blow it. So why be careful? Why pay attention? And that's the wrong way, too. That's an opposite. So the A, B, and C. A, revelation, recognition. In this section of 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 8 and verse 10. Verse 8 and verse 10. Recognition. If I claim to be without sin, so there's no sin and no sin possible, I'm deceiving myself. 10, if I claim I have not sinned, so that's more like the beginning of relationship with Jesus, is that you have to admit that you are a sinner, or you can't get to that place. But we sometimes in our relationship with Christ can be so far removed from a terrible sin, let's say. So we have the top five, you know, and then all the rest of the things. We have to not forget this part. The Bible reveals that sin is something that the human race struggles with. And we can't claim to be without it or that we've not had it. Revelation, recognition. B, repentance, rehearsal. Verse 9, I pray this so often. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now remember, sin is missing the mark. It's great to start out or to include in a daily prayer time, where, Lord, have I missed the mark? And listen. And then you just say, forgive me, show me if I need to make any restitution, and purify me from this unrighteousness. And it's a rehearsal. Well, we need to do that all the time. I've met people who just felt they got to the place where they didn't have anything to confess anymore. You say a harsh word to somebody else, that's not loving. That's sin. It's not murder, but it's sin. Let's just deal with it. Here's the deal, not making some like big oh about it. We struggle with it. Walking as a holy man of God or a woman of God or a person of God doesn't mean you're not going to have to address stuff. We do it all the time. Sometimes you're hangry. And when you're hangry, you say things you won't say when you got something in your stomach and you feel okay. That's a sin. Because God would not do that, and you've missed his mark. You see, that's our standard. So we have revelation recognition in verses 8 and 10. We have repentance rehearsal in verse 9. And then we have revelation routine in the first verse, which is actually the first part of the verse of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And I say, Lord, I don't want to miss the mark. So I'm not going to give myself over of the notion that I'm just a sinner and I'm doomed to sin in word, thought, and deed every moment of every day. I'm going to be aware of when sin is crouching at my doorstep. That's the term God talked to Cain about in the Genesis, the first murder that ever happened, right before he took his brother Abel's life. He was angry. So he wasn't thinking about this. The revolution is that I can be like Jesus. That's the revolution. It's the routine is being aware of that. And Cain, and God said, and he doesn't speak to us in the way he spoke to Cain, but we do the same thing. Sin is crouching at your door. Don't let it master you. And he went and killed his brother anyway. When I pray into an awareness of the sin I'm about to commit, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to show you. Almost every single time. John Wesley talked about the sins of surprise. Sometimes just something happens and there's a reaction. And then we go back to verse 9 again in repentance rehearsal, and we ask forgiveness and we receive his cleansing and we go on. It's beautiful. It's holiness. And this is expressed, the life, in a way, this is expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is what God wants to do. Now, just a couple things. The word sanctify we haven't talked about. That is in the same family of holy that we talked about that is used in the New Testament, and it means to be made holy. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, we're called saints. If you have Catholic touch, a saint may be something else to you, but in the Bible, common, everyday Christ followers are called saints. Paul called them saints. Peter called them saints. It means holy ones. It's the same word group as the noun holy. And here he mentions blameless. This is worth mentioning. Blameless, keeping us blameless doesn't mean that we'll be kept from ever missing the mark. But it says when we miss the mark and we have knowledge that we've missed a mark, we'll go do the right thing and be made right. You know why I know this? Because that term is used of King David. King David was blameless. Well, wait a minute. He had an affair. He took a census he wasn't supposed to. He was not. But when it was made aware, he came back to the Lord and made it right. That's where we are kept in holiness. And what does it take? There's a response required, and there's just some lines on the bottom of your handout. And before we go into communion, I wish I had been like 7 minutes sooner at this. I'm going to read a prayer of surrender. You're going to see it on the screen. It's not in your handout, but I have these copies. I actually made twice as many as I thought because I forgot about two on a page. I'm going to take these to the back, and you're welcome to read this prayer of surrender with me out loud, but I'm not requiring that, not expecting that. I want you to hear it, and I want you to take one and say, am I in this place, or am I ready to be in this place? This is taken from our Pray the Word for the Church book that we went through together 2 years ago in January. It's slightly edited by me. Because the truth is, we're not trapped in this missing the mark in everything all the time. There is a tension where we live in a holiness with God that is both given to us as well as expected of us, and God enables us to do it, and it takes surrender. Surrender is that thing that you need to do. It's not surrendering to me, it's surrendering to God. And part of our communion ritual is a celebration of our surrender to the King of Kings who gave his life, shed his blood, and his body was broken so that we could be clean. And by the way, when we get to this place in just a few minutes, we have open communion. Our only requirement is that Jesus is your Savior. And you've accepted that, and you can partake of this. So, the prayer goes like this. Here I am, Lord, aware of my great need for you and the places of my heart yet in need of your healing and renewing touch. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my sins upon yourself on the cross, for paying my debt. Strengthen me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I might truly die to the influence of sin in my life and live a lifestyle that pursues righteousness. I ask that you open my spiritual eyes that I might be aware of any ways that the enemy of my soul has taken me captive, where I have allowed sin to grow and take root, where I am making excuses for thoughts, emotions, and behaviors that are contrary to your word, in every way and every area of my life where the old self is still reigning. Thank you for setting me free, Lord Jesus. Strengthen me to stand firm in the victory of the cross. In the name of Jesus, who has conquered sin. Amen.